If you have been following along with the daily Bible reading that we're doing as a congregation this year to read through the Bible in a year, we are now in Leviticus. And today we're going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarment shall be next to his body. And he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, and he may make atonement for himself and for his household. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting." You know how many times there are popular passages in Scripture? You know those kind of passages that we like to hear? And our favorite passages, you know, those type of things. No one's ever told me this is their favorite passage in the Bible. In fact, I don't think I've ever heard anybody say that any passage in Leviticus was their favorite in the Bible. It gets very complicated when you get into all this stuff, doesn't it? One of the dangers that we have in understanding Scripture and studying Scripture, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's difficult for us to grasp this, but the important thing is that we need to see the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, which we will today, but at the same time, we're not discounting the Old Testament because it still is the Word of God. Now, the only way we can draw application from it is by looking into the New Testament, but at the same time, there's something in this passage that I think is very powerful for us to grasp before we get into that. And even just at the very beginning, you look at the first verse where he says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died." Now, let's just stop right there, okay? There's an interesting concept going on there. Basically, what he's saying is that Aaron's two sons, they had the nerve to approach the Lord, and they approached the Lord, and they died. That's pretty much the way things were at this time in this setting. You approach the Lord, you die. That's it. So now God's giving a warning to Aaron, to Moses, to tell Aaron this and to tell him, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time he wants into the holy place inside the veil. Now you remember, inside the veil, that's the holy place, which is, that's where God lives. See, at their time, that's what the understanding was. God is behind the veil. If you want to see God, this is where he is. That's why the priest would go in to represent the people to go offer the sacrifice behind the veil. Nobody else was allowed in. And you do understand that they went to the extent of tying a rope around the ankle of the priest when he went in. At least historically, they say that. Now, why do you think they did that? Because if he died while he was in there, they would be able to pull him out without them having to go in. Why? Because if they go in, what's going to happen? They're probably going to die. Brings a whole new understanding to the fear of the Lord, doesn't it? That's where God is. You go in there, you're going to die. So now he's telling him, he said, please tell Moses, the Lord is telling Moses to tell Aaron, please tell Aaron, he just cannot come in anytime he wants. Now, some of us are like that. Our different personalities are different as far as these kind of things go. But some of us have the idea that we should be able to do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, and whatever comes to our mind. But God is making it very clear, hey, this isn't your decision. This isn't your choice. You're not going to come in to talk to see God or to be in the presence of God behind the veil, behind the curtain, anytime you want. That's not going to happen. And he's basically using what happened to Aaron's sons as leverage, saying, hey, remember what happened to Aaron's sons? Same thing's gonna happen to him if you approach the Lord that way. So you, at this time, you did not approach the Lord just haphazardly. You did not approach it just, well, I'll just go talk to God. No. It's not that simple. You got to do this. And then he goes through all the instructions of what he has to do, how he has to bathe, what he has to wear. Why? Because if he doesn't, he's going to die. And we just read a portion of the instructions. If you're following along in the daily Bible reading, you can read all of the instructions, all of the detailed instructions, and you will see every little minute detail he had to go through in order to be in the presence of the Lord. So you start looking at this. And one of the problems at times, as we read that today in our culture, we kind of fall on the line sometimes, and I do as well. We find, well, that's ridiculous. I mean, why does it matter what I wear? Why does it matter? Why do I have to bathe? And what about the animals and the sacrifices and how he had to make the sacrifices just right? If he didn't get them right, and we know if they didn't get them right, it was going to be an issue, because in Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, God's furious with the people because they're not following the appropriate directions to offer the sacrifices. In Malachi, God's saying, stop doing this. Stop bringing these sacrifices. Don't you think I know you're not following the right directions? I said without spot or blemish, but they come, it didn't matter. They started bringing in whatever, and God didn't put up with it. And God's saying, this is ridiculous. How dare you do this? So we begin to blow it off at times, going, well, that's ridiculous. And one of the issues that we have, especially in the Old Testament, is that we have a temptation that when we run across a passage, we just gloss over it and think, well, that's ridiculous, that doesn't apply, and then we just move on. Instead of understanding what truth God may have from that passage that is actually confirmed in the New Testament. If you continue to read through this, and then in the next chapter, and then in the following chapter, he gets into the whole idea of unclean. And that's pretty much what Leviticus is all about, I would suggest. It's all about being unclean and being impure. Purity. It's all about what happened when man fell. You see, because when man fell, man became unclean, impure. And when we talk about that idea, and he specifically gets into chapter 18, he specifically gets into the sexual immorality, which he just details every little thing. You are not permitted to do this. You are permitted to do this. You are not permitted to do this. You're not permitted to do this. And just lists it. Which one thing tells us how immoral they must have been at the time for God to have to address that. See, there's a lot of just everybody doing things haphazardly, doing it however they wish, and just going on impulse that God is having to address these issues. But it's all about unclean. It's all about you need to be pure, and that's the whole purpose of Leviticus is, you know, you're unclean, you're not pure. And you got to make yourself pure in order to be able to come in and get into God's presence. You got to go through something in order for that to happen. You got to follow the rituals. You got to be clean. You got to wear the right holy garments. As he just said, these are holy garments. You got to wear the holy garments. You got to make the sacrifice of the animal. Somebody has to die for the sin that mankind has. And then he goes in behind the temple, behind the veil, and he's in the presence of God because of the fact God, and I want you to think just for a moment, the term God, that's a term that we throw around quite a bit in many ways. Whether it's in vain, whether it's not in vain, or what God told me, God this, God that. I just want you to stop for just one moment and just let that term resonate with you, the term God. We've had movies about it. We've had some that are good. We've had some that are mocking God. We've had some that are jokes about God. I've told jokes about God. Anybody here ever told a joke about the pearly gates? Yes, we've told jokes about it. But it's interesting when you start to think of the term God, what are we really talking about? It's very hard for us to define or even comprehend what that term even means. God. One thing we do know that it means is that it does mean someone who, a being who is holy. And when we say holy, we're not talking about partial or half or 50%. We're talking about 100% holy. In other words, you cannot find any impurity in this being at all. None. Zero. It's not possible. James confirms that when James says God can't be tempted by anybody and God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to do that. Why? Because that goes against his nature, goes against who he is, goes against his being pure. We're talking about 100% pure, clean God. And he created mankind with Adam and Eve, who were also 100% pure and clean. So you have God, Adam and Eve, everything's going according to plan. It's nothing but purity. And then Satan comes in, tempts Eve, mankind falls, then we have the separation. So now all of a sudden mankind is no longer holy and pure, but God still is. And God cannot accept, in this context where I'm at in the Old Testament at this time, God cannot accept mankind. It's impossible. God can't. Separation's been made. He's pure, he can't. Mankind is impure. Mankind is filth. Mankind is selfish. Mankind only thinks about himself. Mankind is, oh, look out for number one. God's pure. God can't touch that. So why is all this happening? So then mankind tries to get close to God and they die. That's how pure God is. So I think that for just a moment, it wouldn't hurt to resonate on that type of God, being the holy God and who he is and how incredible and amazing he is and how what people have done to him, how people have talked about him, how people have trashed him, what they have done to him, and yet he's so holy all throughout to the point mankind can't even come in or they're going to die. And so God is saying, okay, this is the only way you can come in because, just let me just explain this, God detests sin. In this context right here, God despises sin. And so you see the people and they're sinning. He despises that. No sin. You can't come close to me. Why? Because there's sin. There's sin because we know we have the two ideas of sin. I'm sure you're aware of it. We have sin and then we have sins. Sin and sins. So we have the singular sin, which is what everybody's born with. That's our sin nature. And then we have the sins, which is what which are the actions we take on, which are the result of our sin nature. So we're born in this sin nature, and then we commit acts of sin, and both are completely against God. God despises that. God has nothing to do with that. God cannot welcome that. That's why everybody died when they came close to him. Because God is pure. Now, just for a moment, wouldn't it be interesting to be living in that time? Wouldn't it be interesting in that time? Let me go talk to God. I wouldn't do that if I were you. You heard what's happened to so-and-so. God is holy. He's pure. He detests sin. So, of course, as you probably know, as this whole story develops from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that what takes place is that Jesus comes down as the ultimate sacrifice. And when Jesus comes down as the ultimate sacrifice, what happens is, if we look at Hebrews chapter 10, this is what he says. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance. So he's giving the idea here that what we were unable to do through the sacrifices didn't cut it. Okay? Just didn't cut it. Why? Because they kept having to come back and offer more sacrifices. Because one of the biggest issue that all of us have, and I will go out on a limb and say this, I may not even know you personally, may not even know you very well, but I will go out on a limb and say this is your issue as well, is that the biggest issue every single person, every one of us has is sin. Even if it's not even your own. The problems you run into in life are the result of what? Somebody else's sin or your own. Could you imagine what our life would be like if sin didn't exist? Every struggle, everything we face, somehow, some way, is traced back to this whole issue of sin. And we naturally want to get out of it. All of us have a desire to live above sin. Every one of us, whether it's buried, whether it's deep, whatever, whether you believe in God or not, all of us will have that natural desire to live above sin. Why? Because we were not created to be sinners. We were not created to live in sin. That isn't the purpose of why God created us. God created us to be the Adam and Eve before the fall of man. That was the purpose. That's why when you start following Jesus, everything doesn't just, it just doesn't seem right. Everything's uncomfortable, right? Paul even talks about the idea that, hey, this isn't your home. You don't belong here. You're surrounded by this sin issue and you're following Jesus and you're on a different path. You're doing something different and everything around you is. So the whole purpose of our life, I mean, we have a natural desire to get out of this. Sacrifices didn't cut it. It didn't happen. So Jesus comes and he says, okay, I'll do it. The sacrificing of the animals didn't work. But why did you have to sacrifice the animals in the first place? Because somebody had to die. Somebody had to take the punishment for your sin. That didn't work. The only other option is you have to take the punishment for your sin. Which is why everybody would die when they came around the purity of God. Why they came around the holiness of God, they would die because they took the punishment for their sin. Could you imagine right now if you had to take the punishment for your sin? How long of a punishment do you think that would be? How much time would you be in time out? Think about it for a moment. And you've heard this before, but if you were to write down every single sin you've committed your entire life, how long would that list be? Every single one. So could you imagine if you were the one that had to suffer punishment for your sin? The problem is somebody's got to take the punishment for the sin of mankind. So the animals, they follow the instructions of the animals. It doesn't work. God's all upset in Malachi. You guys aren't even doing that right. You guys can't even follow my instructions to offer the sacrifice right. You guys are doing nothing right. So Jesus says, okay, I'll come. And I will die so they don't have to. I'll take the punishment so they don't have to. You remember when Jesus is on the cross and he screams out at God, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know how many people have asked questions about that? I'm sure you have. All of us have. Why? Now, it's just all confusing. God and Jesus are the same person. Yeah, and he came, and you're trying to figure all that out in the Trinity and everything. And yet, now Jesus is yelling at God, and he's saying, why have you forsaken me? What's going on between the relationship of the Father and Son? And man, we can get into some deep debates about that. But the one thing that is happening is that Jesus, at that very moment, he just became sin. How much? All sin. Past, present, future sin. Ultimate sacrifice for all sin. Now do you understand why God has kind of forsaken him? Remember, God, holiness, pure, can't get to him. God's 100% pure, man. He can't. He detests sin. So at that very moment, Jesus became everybody's sin. So then Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? To demonstrate and to show what is actually taking place of Jesus being the ultimate sacrifice and God turning his head because he can't bear to see sin, especially on his son in this moment. Now, the danger with this, and I've heard this being used before, but the danger with this is that we look at that and we say, wow, thank God, past sin, present sin, future sin. And sometimes we can take it as a license and we can say, well, I have a license to sin now. Because of what he did. Past, present, future, right? So it doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter how I live. Doesn't matter, from here on I'm good, right? Because of what he did. Now, it's interesting because we usually don't like to continue to read when we run across something that we like, because that's all good stuff, right? Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's good stuff, right? That tells us right then, my whole sin problem's taken care of. He died so that I don't have to. Thank you, Jesus. Now I'm gonna go and do whatever I want. Not so fast. He continues on. And by the way, this is still the New Testament. He continues on. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You see, he's still giving instructions even though the sacrifice was made. He's still telling us how to live. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you see there, the emphasis there is encouraging each other so that we can continue to be what God desires us to be. So yes, he made the ultimate sacrifice, sins taken care of, not the issue anymore. I come to Christ, I accept him, I'm walking with him, but then he gives us instructions, but hey, but don't forget, keep encouraging one another for the hope that we have. Keep encouraging. So it's kind of like, you know, yeah, we have the sacrifice, but he still wants you to be encouraging, right? That's one thing he still wants you to do. We continue on, listen to what he says. This is really when it gets tough. Verse 26, four. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury, a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, there's a lot of different interpretations for this, and I want to be clear on this, that number one, if you're going to sit there and you're going to say, Chad, I'm not perfect. Are you talking about perfection? No, I'm not. I'm not talking about perfection. Let's just get that off the table. Chad, are you saying you're perfect? No, I'm not. I'm not perfect. Believe me, you can ask people in my inner circle. They will tell you that I am not perfect. I mean, believe it or not, I know some. Thanks for the thumbs up. Good grief. Let me at least finish the statement. My goodness. No, I am not perfect, right? So no, we're not talking about perfection because we always look at this, we say, well, Jesus is the only one that's perfect. I can't be perfect. Okay, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about perfection, but this is what I want to do just for a moment. I want you to go to the foot of the cross just for a moment today. And I want you to imagine what Jesus is going through in that moment. And he's got the nails in his hands and his feet. He's got the crown of thorns jammed on his head, and blood streaming down his cheek. And I want you to imagine that he did not have to do this. At any moment, he could have said, I'm done. And I want you to realize that what he experienced, Hebrews also tells us, he experienced it exactly the same way you and I would have experienced it. So there's no argument that says, yeah, but he was the Son of God, so he only felt about half the pain. No, he felt all the pain, every single bit, the same way that you and I would have experienced it. And it wasn't just the physical pain that he had. He had the emotional pain. Think about everybody that abandoned him and turned their back on him. He experienced that the same way you and I would experience it. Think about the mocking. He experienced that the same way you and I would experience it. Think about the flogging. He experienced that the same way you and I would have experienced it. Think about them putting the crown of thorns on his head and beating him with the staff over the head and laughing at him and saying, prophesy to us, Lord. Tell us who hit you since you're the Son of God. Think about all of that. Think about how they put the sign above his head that says, this is the King of the Jews, as a joke. Think about that. Just not very far from the cross, they were gambling for his garments. He experienced that the same way you and I would have experienced it. And yet he stayed. And yet he went through with the whole thing. Why? For you. Now, as you're thinking about that, I just want you to walk away from that scene, walk away from that cross. What is it you want to do? Do you want to please somebody who does that, or do you want to just do whatever is pleasing to you? I would suggest that our natural response would be, oh, Jesus, whatever I can do. Whatever I can do to please you. Because that sacrifice is it. Whatever I can do, however I can do, whatever I can. Not just, hey, thanks, Jesus. Now I'm free. I'll do whatever I want. Life's good. You notice he said in this chapter, he said the big key word here is the idea of willfully. For if we go on sinning willfully, he's not talking about an accident. He's not talking about a mistake. He's talking about I know what you want me to do, but I'm gonna do what I wanna do. He's talking about doing something that you know is not what is pleasing to him, and you do it anyway. That's what he's talking about. See, he's not talking about a mistake. You've heard me talk about this before, the idea of mistake. It's the whole banana peel situation, right? So imagine today you walk out of the church and you see a banana peel on the parking lot, and you walk by and you step over that banana peel, and it's there week after week after week after week after week, and we never got around to picking up the banana peel for some reason. So every week you step over it. And then finally one week you're like, huh, I wonder what will happen if I put my foot on that. And so you go out and you put your foot on, you slip and you fall. Now, was that a mistake? No. Why? Because you knew what you were doing and you knew that it was there. Now, if you just happen to be walking out of the service and talking about how great the service was, of course, and how amazing the church is and how much you love the sermon and everything, you're walking out and all of a sudden you're talking to somebody, you're not looking and whoa, and you fall down. Hey, that was a mistake, wasn't it? Right? You didn't intend to fall, correct? That's the difference. See, there's a difference when, wow, I didn't know, God, I'm sorry. And yeah, I knew, but I'm gonna do what I want. Thanks for the sacrifice. when he says this, I think it's really amazing that he continues to talk to God. And then he gets into verse 31 where he says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And this is the New Testament. If we look at something else he also said in Hebrews, and this is in chapter 13. This is all still based on the sacrifice. He gives instructions after the sacrifice just to let us know that, hey, this isn't, his sacrifice is it. It takes care of past, present, future, absolutely. But then he gives us instructions and he tells us, he says, let love of the brethren continue. There you go. So what do I do as a Christian? What do you want me to do, Jesus? You need to love one another. You need to love each other. Love each other. Well, I don't want to. Sorry. It's part of the game. It's part of the rules. You really don't have a choice here. You see, it's not up for your opinion of whether you should love each other or not. You have to. Whether or not you like each other, who knows? But hey, you know, you got to love each other. That's not a it's not an optional negotiating type of a thing. Well, I know God told me to love, but I'm not going to. No, that's not what you do with these things, right? He continues on after that, and he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Same thing, right? So it's like we still should love one another. We still should show hospitality to strangers, looking for a way to show our love and our hospitality to those people that we don't know. Not optional, not negotiable, okay? He still, even though the sacrifice was made, these things are still not negotiable when we're walking with Christ. Then he continues on. He doesn't stop. Verse 13, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. Now, you know, that means the whole idea of looking out for those people who are struggling, looking out for those people who need the love and the touch of Christ, right? And those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. And then he moves into verse 4. And you're like, whoa, is this still the New Testament? Verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Then verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what will man do to me? So just in that just portion, we're able to see that, yes, thank God, I do not need to experience the punishment for my sin. Because Christ took on the punishment. But you can see from this passage that his sacrifice wasn't just to alleviate punishment, but his sacrifice also empowered us to live the way he desires us to live. And he kind of touched on everything, and there's a lot more. We don't have time to get into. He touched on how you treat one another, the marriage bed, impurity, taking care of prisoners, taking care of those who are ill-treated, loving each other, just all the stuff that he's still saying, even though his sacrifice was made, he's saying, therefore, because of his sacrifice, this is what you are to do. So God's a holy God. He detests sin. Sacrifices didn't work. So Jesus came and died so you don't have to. Thanks be to God for that. Then he says, towards the end of chapter 13, through him then, verse 15, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So you think about praise, right? You think about praise. Think about worship. Think about praise. How would you define praise and worship? I mean, I'm not talking about giving it some thought and saying, well, I guess I'm wrong. But how would you just do it in a passing conversation of praise? Praise God. How am I going to praise God? Because, you know, we kind of look at praise in our context of comfort, in my opinion at least. It's kind of comfortable to praise, right? I mean, look at how we have things set up, right? We praise out of our comfort. Are you against that? No, please. I like the comfort, right? We have our nice soft chairs. We have a climate controlled facility and we come in and we worship and we praise. You're not against climate control. All of you know I'm not against that, right? I'd probably be electrocuted if we didn't have it. But there's something that he's getting at when he says a sacrifice of praise. Have you ever saw that your praise would be a sacrifice? I'm not exactly sure what to do with that, but it seems to me that what that means is that our praise just simply cannot be. It simply just cannot be. Thanks, God. Glad you took my punishment. Whew, that would have been horrible. Thanks, God. Boy, I'm really feeling about that sacrifice he gave me. Okay, online giving, offering. Okay, God, I just gave you something. Thanks. Maybe I need to, I haven't been to church in a while. Well, okay, I'll go this Sunday, or I'll watch the live stream. There, God. Thanks. Yeah, I haven't done devotions. I'll read the Bible this morning, and yeah, thanks, God. Sacrifice of praise. There's something to that where it's not just, I'll read my Bible, I'll pray, I'll give, I'll do whatever. This is all being said in the same context of the sacrifice that he made. Which brings us all the way back to the whole idea that when we start serving Jesus, it's no longer about you. It's no longer about you, what you want. It's no longer about your impulses. It's no longer about your desires. It's no longer about anything of you. There's nothing. Now, you have completely now surrendered. It is no longer about you. It's no longer about how you are. No longer about your personality. No longer about your interests, your likes, your dislikes. It's nothing. It's all his now. It's his game. You've given it over to him. That's the sacrifice of praise. He's sacrificed, and what he's asking us to do is the same thing. So yes, please, we do not thank Jesus enough, in my opinion, for what he did and what he went through. And I truly believe that if we would really, each and every one of us would really get into focusing on what he did for us, that everything the writer of Hebrews is asking would not be an issue. Everything that we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to treat each other, we will look at him and we will just naturally turn around and do the same thing for each other that he did for us. Which is why he said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. This is what it's all about, folks. Our life is not our own. It's his. What he says goes. I can't do what I want anymore. I can't live the way that I want. Why? God's holy. He detests sin. Yeah, but Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. Yes, he was, and thank you, God. But my goodness, look at Jesus. Why in the world would you want to do that to him after he did that for you? Lord Jesus, these are tough ideas. These are tough concepts. But Lord, we're reminded today of how holy a God we serve. And Lord, many of us, maybe all of us, now look at you and see what you did for us on the cross. And and we see what we've done to you. And many of us may need today to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, forgive me. And Jesus, I don't want to do that again. Jesus, be my strength so that I don't need to do that again. Thank you, Jesus, for empowering me to live the way you desire me to live. And I ask you, Jesus, to show me how to do that, because I do not want to do that to you anymore. Jesus, you love me more than I could ever imagine. Jesus, your sacrifice goes beyond anything that anyone has ever done for me. And so, Jesus, I ask you today, forgive me. But Lord, give me the strength, the know-how, whatever it takes so that my life can be pleasing to you, to be what you want it to be. And show me what this means. And I ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.